Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. And we do thank the Lord for Andy trusting Christ as Savior recently. In fact, Rocky was the one that showed him out of the scripture how to trust the Lord, how to call on the Lord. And I talked to Andy a little bit about that and how excited he is about now growing in his faith. And so we want you to pray for him seriously, to pray for him that the Lord will bless and help him grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we've looked at two or three times in the course of this, but I want to use it again as our starting place, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And thank you for your prayers and all of the good things that the Lord is doing in answer to prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we said before, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We focused on looking at his devices before and the fact that we should learn them so that we're not caught by surprise by his different devices. And then we went from that, we looked at his strategies, how he uses those devices and some of the strategies that he's developed in his work in as Prince of the Power of the Air, as the king of this world, so to speak. And so we looked at it from all of those standpoints. But I want to look at it tonight from the standpoint of idea of him getting advantage of us. And so what I want to look at tonight is how he would do that. How he would do that would be he would find our vulnerabilities. So tonight we'll look at some of the vulnerabilities that we need to be aware of in ourselves so that we can strengthen those vulnerable areas to attack. So when you're preparing for warfare, you know, one of the things that the Marine or the soldier must train for is he must look for vulnerabilities that the enemy could exploit. So he's going to look for places where the lines are weak, or he's going to look for places where the enemy's opportunity is greater than other places. And the tactician, his desire would be to try to find those places, identify them, and then reinforce those places so that the lines hold. And that's the idea here with us when we're talking about our enemy, our invisible enemy, Satan. We look at our vulnerabilities in order to strengthen those areas so that our line holds, so that we're able to join Paul when we say we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and he's not going to get an advantage of us. He's not going to sneak in undetected into our life and into our family and into our church and into our business and into our affairs. If he's coming, he's going to have to come with us knowing he's coming. And so that's the idea we're going to look at tonight, with the idea of vulnerabilities. And so I want to list a couple of them here and just talk a few minutes about those and go from there. One of the vulnerabilities that Satan exploits in people is that we, and I'm talking about people in general, and then we're going to later talk about Christians too, but in general, people take the idea of the devil and Satan rather lightly. They, many, you know, don't take it seriously at all, that are unsaved. And saved people, you know, born-again people, understand the reality of Satan. But too often we may join the world in taking the devil too lightly, not seriously enough. And so let's take a look at a couple of scriptures. Go to the back of your Bible and find Jude. Jude is just right at the end of your Bible, before the book of Revelation. And look at Jude verse 9. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, so he's in a conflict with the devil here, he's in a fight with the devil, contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He didn't dare bring against him, against the devil, against Satan, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he durst not. He didn't dare to try to take on the devil by himself with his own strength. He didn't accuse him of anything. He didn't confront him with anything because in his own strength, because even as an archangel of heaven, he recognized that the power of Satan was superior to his. That's a remarkable truth that you draw from that verse of Scripture, that Satan's power is not to be trifled with. Even an archangel says, I'm not gonna throw no accusation in your face and take you on. I'm going to say, God, you're going to have to do this for me. The Lord rebuke thee. And so how much more foolish it is for us to take lightly the devil and the possibility that he will attack us, that he will hinder us, that he will use all of his powers of the world and the flesh and the devil to keep us from being what God wants us to be. So we need not to take him lightly. We need to take him very seriously. And that's what Peter was talking about when he said, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the word sober there is to take seriously. That's what it means. To take it seriously. It doesn't mean in that context, it doesn't mean not to be drunk, although it does in other contexts. In here, in this context, it means to take Satan very seriously and to take the things that are vulnerabilities in our life and strengthen those areas, because Satan will attack us, will go after us in the weakest points. So it's a good and a very important truth to get down as we search our lives for vulnerabilities. Now, secondly, there's another vulnerability that I want to talk about here, and that's kind of in the context here, but let's back up. We read verse 11. Back up a little bit into the context, and you see it has to do with a man that was in sin and that they rebuked and they put him out of the church, and he repented, and now he's come back and he's asked forgiveness, and here he is, and they're being cautious about it and they're not sure. And here's what Paul says concerning that. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive him also. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. So the context has to do with the forgiveness of an offending brother who's come back now into the fellowship and who's repented of his sin, and they're dealing with that thing and wondering what to do next. And Paul says, you know, you forgive him and I'll forgive him. Forgiveness is the thought here, the idea, the principle here. So right in that context of forgiveness is where he mentions we don't want to be caught flat-footed with Satan's. We don't want Satan to get advantage of it, because his devices are to take advantage of those vulnerabilities when we have this problem. And the problem would be if they weren't willing to forgive. The problem would be something we've all wrestled with from time to time. The problem would be having an unforgiving spirit. And everybody gets offended from somebody from time to time. You know, everybody gets upset about somebody else time to time. And, in our homes and in our relationships, at job and on the road and everywhere we are, we're all open to the prospect of offense, you know, of getting into a situation where there's an offense. And so the offense is dealt with and forgiveness needs to take place. And so we sometimes harbor an unforgiving spirit, maybe towards someone that really hasn't even asked us for forgiveness. And it's not our part to, you know, force that. If they haven't, it's their need to do that. But whether or not they do that doesn't change the fact that we can have a forgiving spirit. We can be prepared to forgive, and we can be equipped to forgive, and we can in our own mind have that sense of forgiveness ready to go, like our Lord does. It's for us ready to go when we call on and him and ask his forgiveness, you know. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, you know, if we confess our sins. See, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So it's not forgiven when we don't confess it and forsake it. It's not, you know, dealt with. It still has to be dealt with. But the attitude of the Lord toward us is always a readiness for forgiveness. In other words, the Lord doesn't have a bitter and unforgiving spirit, even to those that don't ask of him that forgiveness. So he's got a readiness to forgive. And so that's our attitude too. That keeps us from being in the vulnerable position of having an unforgiving spirit and then letting the devil use that to really hinder our life and our walk. You know, because that when it happens, you know, a lot of other side effects of an unforgiving spirit take place too, don't they? When we just can't forgive somebody, a bunch of other junk comes into our life, you know, and our perspective gets all off and we can't see things right and we look everything skewed and we're suspicious and we're this and we're that and we're bitter and, you know, it's just, we get in a mess, you know. We've all been there, done that, you know. So we don't want to let the devil use that vulnerability of an unforgiving spirit to enter in and really make a mess out of our life. So examine yourself and, you know, and say, is there any area where I've really harbored that and I've really maintained that and I've just said, you know, I'm okay here and here and here and here, but here, you know, I'm not ready to deal with that yet. Well, do it. Deal with it, because Satan will use that as an open door for attacks of all kinds there that you don't need and I don't need. So vulnerabilities. The third one I wrote down, the third one is imbalance in our life. Dave Hardy often says this, and it's true back in Oklahoma. It's not so true out here, but back in Oklahoma, he said, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. He said, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Well, you don't see it much out here, but in Oklahoma and back east and places like that, it's true a lot of places. You know, you're just driving down the road and there's ditches on both sides, you know, that you don't want to drive off into either side. So the idea there is keep on the road and don't get too far to this side or too far to that side. And the principle is the principle of, you know, staying in balance, staying on track. And so we need to understand this ditch on both sides of the road concerning balance in this matter of guarding our vulnerabilities. Now, the two areas here we want to really keep in balance are these two. Number one, we need to keep the right position. We need to keep the right position. Doctrine is important. It's not just important, it's essential, right. You know. It's not just like, yeah, it's okay, we can believe this or believe that, and then, you know, if we don't, if we do, we do. It's just not that way. Doctrine is essential. It's truth. The word doctrine simply means teaching the truth, teaching of truth. That's what doctrine is, you know, and Jesus taught and preached doctrine, you know. So we need right doctrine. We need the right position. It's essential. You know, we got to ask ourselves the question, at what price am I willing to sell out the truth? What is the price? Am I willing to sell out the truth and say, I don't care about what the Bible teaches about this truth or that doctrine or that fact or, you know, position of faith? Am I willing to just let that go at the price of comfort, at the price of not being awkward, at the price of peace? You know, I want peace. And so I want peace in my home. I want peace in my church. I want peace at work. And so, you know, I'm not going to be that concerned about what this position is, what that truth is. I'm just going to let those things go. And just, you know, just find, you know, whatever we can agree on, we'll settle on, and we'll talk only about that one thing, you know. That's really not going to help us as far as staying in balance. It's going to put us out of balance as far as the right position is concerned. So am I willing to sell out that for unity? You know, is unity more important than to stand for the truth? Well, Jesus didn't think so. You know, he didn't think so. He said, I didn't come here to, you know, I didn't come here to, you know, to, you know, teach the world to sing the Coke song. He said, I came to divide. And he said, sometimes it's going to be a mother against her daughter. And sometimes it's going to be a father against a son. And he said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword, you know. Right. And so what he's saying there was in response to the concept that, you know, the most important thing in the world is unity and harmony. Well, no, nah, it's not, you know. The most important thing for us to aspire to is truth. So there is a right position to take, and it's not worth selling out for unity or for profit or for peace or for comfort or even for family. It's not worth selling out even to keep your family, you know, where it should be as far as, you know, everybody under the same roof and everybody happy together and everybody unified and all that, you know. Sometimes there's going to be conflicts even in the family for the desire to have truth at the top, you know. And the hope is that family will be harmonized and united around truth rather than anything else. And when the family gets that, When dad gets that, when mom gets that, when the kids get that, the truth is more important to us than anything else, then there comes a real unity, a real harmony in any family that experiences that. So the right position is real important, and we can say, all right, preacher, we're right, we're there, we're fundamental Baptists, we're Bible believers, we got that thing, we've studied the Word, you know, we know how to articulate our position, and we'll stand well. Well, that's good, but be careful not to veer your car over to the other ditch. And the other ditch is just as bad to fall into as the one on the left, just as bad as one on the right. And so we need the right position, but we also need, for balance, we need the right spirit. We've got to have the right spirit. And so that's another thing that's sometimes difficult to maintain, because you get so upset at, you know, somebody that's way off doctrinally and, you know, arguing things that, you know, aren't so, and you're getting over in this, you know, debate, and pretty soon you get in the flesh, and pretty soon you're wanting to just yell at them and tell them what, you know, where they're wrong and where you're right, and all of a sudden the right spirit that you started with is altogether gone, and you're like Christian road rage guy, you know, you're ready to wail on this person. And so, no, that's the wrong spirit. That's the spirit. The devil rejoices when, you know, people that are right doctrinally are wrong in their spirit. The devil rejoices in that, because, you know, it's to his advantage for people that are right doctrinally to be, you know, nasty spirited and mean spirited and bitter and angry and just, you know, it's I'm right and you're wrong and I hate you and God hates you and, you know, and God loves me and I'm in his camp and you're in the devil's camp and all this stuff. You got to have the right spirit, you know. You got to have the right spirit. Jesus went to people that were publicans and sinners and ate with them and sat down at a table with them, and he didn't go compromising anything. He didn't go putting a stamp of approval on anything they did, but he went as an emissary of heaven to represent God to them in the person of Jesus Christ, and he represented himself well and held himself well. He never compromised doctrine. And he never compromised in spirit, you know, in spirit. So he had the right spirit, right doctrine. We need to have that in order to stay in balance. So that's what we need to do. The question is, can we stand true and also stand with grace? Well, of course, the answer is yes, we can, and we should. Do we always stand true and stand with grace? No. You know, you sometimes blow it on that one, and I do too. We need to stand true and stand with grace, and we can do that. We can do that. Can we have the truth and still have compassion? You know, certainly we can, because the Bible commands us to. Of some have compassion, making a difference, pulling them from the flame. And so the Bible makes it clear that we're supposed to have the truth, but we're supposed to also have compassion. Speaking the truth in what? In love, yeah, the apostle says, speaking the truth in love. And so we're able to speak the truth and ought to speak the truth, but we need to do it. That verse really encapsulates the balance I'm talking about. Speaking the truth in love simply says, stand firm for what's right and be doctrinally pure and true and stick with it and learn and grow and keep after it until you have peace and confidence that you're where you should be on that truth. But do it all along with love and compassion for people that are without Christ or for Christians that are growing, you know. Give them the opportunity to grow as they go. So can we preach truth and mercy? Well, apparently we can, because the Bible tells us, Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. So that's for us to recognize that, hey, I need to stand firmly with truth, and I need to stand firmly also as a proponent of grace and compassion and mercy. So there you have a balance. The idea of imbalance can go down to another area. You know, we need to look at the thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 for a minute. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 and 15. And here we need a balance in so far as who we yoke up with. Who we yoke up with. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. There's so much more here we don't have time for, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, 15. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 14, 15. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The ye is in the plural there, and so he's not referring to individual Christians singly. He's referring to the church, the body of believers there in Corinth, gathered together as a body of believers. And he says, ye, plural, are the temple of God. And he said, that temple of God has the Lord walking in his presence among them. And he says to us there that we're not to be unequally yoked. We apply that in marriage, you know, when we encourage saved young ladies to marry saved young men. We encourage saved young men to marry saved young ladies. And that's our position here as a church, you know. We won't marry somebody that one of the parties is unsaved, you know. So because of verses like this, the idea of unequal yoke in marriage, but it goes way beyond that. In fact, that's not even really the primary context of the passage that we just read. The primary context is broader than that one. It's the idea of even in like business partnerships, you know. Those of you that have had business partnerships have known at times in the past how difficult it is to work with somebody that turns out to be not a Christian, and you're trying to use biblical principles in your business, and he doesn't give a riff about that, you know, and so he's only wanting to use the principles that he learned in the world, and so that never works right, you know, if you're equal partners, you know. In inequalities where you're yoked up with somebody one-on-one, line-on-line, same place, it's really unwise to be unequally yoked, you know. Saved people can work for unsaved bosses that are above them that, you know, they work for. And as long as they don't ask you to compromise truth, you can do that and you can get by and so forth. And then saved bosses can have unsaved laborers working for them, you know, and that can work, you know, you can do that. They're not going to have maybe the same work ethic as you do and such like that. But what this is referring to is relationships and partnerships where there's a co-equality and there's like an ox and an ass pulling together, just doesn't work, you know, doesn't work. And in a marriage, you know, when there's just a saved and unsaved, it just doesn't work right, you know. There are marriages, lots of marriages where, you know, people are, one party saved and the other's not. And the Lord says if that becomes the case, he doesn't encourage divorce. He doesn't want them to separate, divorce. But he says it's going to be tough, and I'm going to sanctify the home based on the one that is saved, but the work of the other one is going to be a tough one because they're going to always be working on trying to reach the unsaved partner, and that's their calling, that's their responsibility, trying to reach the unsaved partner. But the fact is, the idea, the principle is that an unequal yoke is a tough one, you know, it's a tough one. It can happen. I mean, you know businesses, you know partnerships where that's the case. It can happen, but it's really not the ideal at all. And the Lord says, let's not do that. If we enter into something, have the opportunity, that's not the choice we want to make, you know. Unequal partnerships and a business, and then in fellowship as well, he's talking about, you know, just the close fellowship that we have as believers is important because we have harmony, we have unity and harmony as believers because we're all serving the same Christ, we're all reading the same Bible, we're all praying the same God who's answering the same way, and we have that unity, that harmony in that sense. We're all pulling, you know, the same way. We're all supporting the same missionaries. We're all giving to the same cause. It's all there, you know. So it's like it's supposed to be. But if we come in and say, well, you know, the Lions Club over here has got a lot of money and maybe we could get them involved. Let's have a one night a week we'll meet with the Lions Club and then we'll have the Moose Lodge come over and then we'll have the Masons come over and we'll all get together. We'll have some fellowship. We'll have a meal together. We'll talk about it, you know, and we'll carry on. You can see how difficult it would be to maintain any sort of harmony when you have all these different philosophies coming in and pulling all these different directions. So he makes it very clear to us that an unequal yoke produces an imbalance in life, which gives the devil the opportunity to exploit those vulnerabilities. It's true. It's a fact of life that we have imbalances. But if we have the imbalances, that's, I'm just saying to you, that's where the devil is going to get after it and try to attack. He's going to go after those places where there's imbalances. So examine our hearts and whatever it might be. Might not even have mentioned it tonight in the area. It might not even hit the area, but in your mind, the Lord brings into your thinking an imbalance that is there. Then work on that and get that thing where it should be, as it's so important for us to have the balance insofar as being yoked up is concerned. I don't have time to develop the next vulnerability, but it is the area of intellectualism. And the last one would be indulgence of appetites. I wanted to talk about those a little bit, but I'll save those for next time. We wanted to try to finish up in the next week, because we're getting close to the time. We're going to be divided. We're going to have our men's fellowship and our ladies together, our men's prayer time and ladies' prayer time together for the month. And the emphasis is there with each one. But so we have next, I believe we have one more Wednesday. We'll just quick finish up this one. And then I want to give you the good news is that Satan is a defeated foe, and we have the victory already. So I just want to give you the good news at the end. So you can go out of here saying, man, I don't have to, you know, be hiding behind every tree and ducking, watching out, and I just have to be aware. I have to be cognizant of Satan's traps, but he's a defeated foe, and I'm on the victor side. So that's the good news we'll talk a little bit about next week. Let's go ahead, and any other prayer requests that I mentioned some.